Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Encourage you, as Pastor Todd mentioned earlier, that we are starting our 21 days of prayer and fasting today. And maybe you haven't thought a whole lot about what are you going to pray, what are you going to fast for. And I encourage you, take some time today to do that. How many have kind of mapped out a plan? You know what you're going to do for the next 21 days. You know what you're going to fast. Raise your hand, okay? I'm going to put you on the spot. Okay, there's a few of you. That means a lot of you haven't thought about it. And so I'm going to throw out a couple of ideas, okay? Some of us, how many put on extra pounds over Christmas? Don't raise your hand, okay? You and I could afford to give up a few meals. Maybe God wants you to fast breakfast every day or lunch every day. Or maybe he wants you to do a three-day fast. Maybe God would say, go on a Daniel fast where you just eat vegetables, or you can modify it and do fruits and vegetables and dairy to get a little bit of protein or something like that. But what does God want you to fast? You see, when you and I fast, we are saying, I'm going to abstain from this physical desire, and the time I would normally do this activity, I'm going to spend it praying and seeking God. I'm giving up the physical to gain the spiritual. And when you and I pray and fast, it does something that is supernatural. Jesus said, when you fast, and some of us have never fasted in our life. I encourage you over the course of the next 21 days to fast. Maybe God would say to some of you, fast Facebook. And the time you'd spend Facebooking, spend it in prayer. God might say, fast television, fast movies, fast football. Oh man, you don't want to do that. Although Steelers fans can do that now, can't they? My condolences to you. There's a lot of things, but I just want to encourage you today, take some time and say, Lord, these next 21 days, as we're starting this new year, what do you want me to focus on in my life, and what do you want me to give up as a sacrifice to you? And I guarantee that as you fast and pray, you will see God in a new way in your life. Fast maybe for your family. Fast for specific things. Fast for healing. Fast for a move of God. Fast for a breaking free of an addiction. Fast for deliverance. There's a lot of things. We're going to be meeting here tomorrow at 12:12. We're going to spend an hour in prayer. Say, I don't know how to do that. We're going to help you do that. It's not that tough. And if you have a prayer need, there is a card in front of you, the welcome card. If you have a need, take that card out and on the back, write your need, and then just bring it to the office. Take it to the treat table after church. We're going to have all of the prayer needs up on the altars, and we're going to be praying for your needs that God would do something over the next 21 days. All right, how many are going to join me in prayer and fasting? That was quiet. How many are going to join me? Are you excited about God doing something new in your life? Well, that's good, because today we're going to talk about the new life in the new year. How do we live a new life in the new year? Open your Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to thank the Pettibones for filling in while I was on vacation visiting family and friends, and we had a great time. I hope you had a great time. Hope your new year is off to a good start. And as you're turning to Ephesians 4, I want to welcome all of those who are new with us this morning. We're glad you're here. And for some of you, maybe you have a lot of questions about faith, questions about the Bible, about Jesus, maybe even questions about the existence of God. And I want you to know that we have created this place for you. This is a good place for you to find answers to your questions. We are here. We're a safe place, and we want you to explore and discover as you're trying to get some answers in life about spiritual matters. We're glad you're here. This is a great place for you to be. Now, as we start this morning, how many of you have made some New Year's resolutions? Some of you have. How many made a resolution to make no resolutions? That's a good one, yes. I want to share with you this morning some interesting and amusing resolutions that some people have made. Number one, I will start washing my hands after I use the restroom. Friends, that should not have to be a resolution. That should be a given, okay? You should just do it. All right, number two, I will stop drinking orange juice after I just brushed my teeth. Number three, I will stop licking frozen flagpoles. I think that would only take once and you'd realize not to do that. Number four, I will go back to school to avoid paying my student loans and get more student loans. All right. Number five, I will only eat white snow. Number six, I think many of us can do this one. I will spend less than $1,825 for coffee at Starbucks in this next year. I will, number seven, watch less TV in standard definition. Number eight, I will stop buying worthless junk on eBay because QVC has better specials. Number nine, I'll avoid fingertip soreness by learning to play Rock Band instead of a real guitar. Number 10, I will gain enough weight to get on The Biggest Loser. Number 11, I will buy new clothes big enough to account for next year's holidays. And number 12, I will pay off my credit cards every month in full by using my other credit cards. You know, one of the driving forces behind New Year's resolutions is that we want a change in our life. We want something different. We want a new life, maybe in the area of our health or the area of finances or the area of our spirituality, whatever it might be. We want something better, something different, something new. In essence, we want a new life in that area in the new year. And what many of us don't realize is we're not the only ones who want to have a new life, but God wants you and I to have new life in the new year. The Apostle Paul wrote about this to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 6, the last part of verse 4. Paul said, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Look at that last phrase, walk in the newness of life. As I walk through my day, as I live my day, there is to be newness in my life. God wants the Christian life to be characterized by newness. And so we're going to talk about this morning, new life, newness in the new year. Now, the New Testament, the word new has many different nuances, different meanings, and we're going to explore those this morning because those nuances teach us about this newness, this new life that God wants us to have. So if you have your bulletin this morning, on the back is our sermon notes section. I'd like you to take it out this morning as we talk about living in newness in the new year. And number one, the first meaning of new in the New Testament is fresh and recent. It means something fresh, something recent, something that's just happened. And the application of that, if you're taking notes, means that you and I should enjoy a new experience with God each day. We should enjoy a new experience with God each day. God wants my relationship. He wants your relationship with Him to be fresh and recent, something that's in the present, not in the past. He doesn't want it to be old and stale. He doesn't want it to be outdated. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 96, verse 1, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." God wants all the earth, all believers, all people, to have this fresh new song in their life. It's something new, what God is doing in us. What has God been doing new in your life? He doesn't want it to be stale and dull. There's six other times he talks about singing a new song. This past few weeks, My wife and I, we went back to Kansas City to see her family. Then we traveled to South Dakota and saw some friends and then saw my family. And I love seeing family and friends over the holidays. But you know what happens? For those 10, 11 days while we're gone, and it happens every year, my wife and I don't have much time together. We don't have much time to talk. And over the course of almost 2 weeks when we haven't talked, I'm feeling out of touch with her. I'm feeling disconnected. It is so good. I'm so glad to be back. While it's been great being away, I'm so glad to be back because, man, I just want some time with my wife. I want something present. So I want to reconnect. I want to be fresh in my relationship. And that's what Jesus wants with us. He wants you and I to have this fresh, recent, up-to-date relationship, new connections, fresh connections, new points of discovery, of disclosure, of sharing, so that we can get closer to each other. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's why having a new experience with Him every day is so important. There are some of us here this morning, we might find ourselves saying, you know what? My devotional life has really slipped, especially over the holidays. I haven't been spending time praying. I haven't been spending time reading the Bible. The Bible is God's love letter to us. And if we find ourselves not really pressing into God, we're not going to have a fresh experience. To have a new life, that newness of life, we need a new experience with God every day. And that's why the next 21 days is a great time to recalibrate ourselves spiritually and get back on track and develop this new passion and have a new experience with God. Now, I was talking with a friend while we were on vacation, and they were saying, it was actually my father-in-law, he says, I need to update my GPS on my car. You know, how many of you know that your GPS gets old after a while and you need to get the CD and update it so you have all the updates and the new roads and that kind of thing? And my father-in-law is saying, oh, man, it's been several years since I've updated, and I just need this update so that I'm not getting lost. He says, there's a lot of times I'm driving and it directs me the wrong way. He lives in Kansas City and he says, I need this update. And friends, many of us need a regular update with God because this is what happens. When you and I do not spend regular time with Jesus, we take the wrong way. We take the wrong path. We don't go the right direction in life. And that's why spending time with Jesus is so important, is it recalibrates us spiritually so that we can go the right way. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, our text this morning, verse 20. And it says, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible, Paul said, that was not what you learned about Christ. You certainly heard about Him, and as His followers, you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. So, verse 22, get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to. Now, let's just pause for a moment. As a Christian, when we ask Jesus to come into our life, when we ask Him to save us, we become a new creation, a new person. But Paul is saying here that the old self, the old life, tries to come back. And as a Christian, the old self is trying to get us to live in the old way, the old habits, the old speech, the old attitudes. It's trying to get us to sin, to give in to the fleshly desires. That's what our old self does. And Paul says we need to get rid of our old self. Some other translations say put off the old man and put on the new man. The Amplified Bible says strip yourself of the old man, of the old former nature, and discard it, get rid of it, and put on, clothe yourself with the new man. We need to be clothed in the newness of God, and we need to be renewing our minds. That's what Paul is telling us here. Let's continue on. It says in verse 23, your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy. Friends, I must continually put on the new self. I need to do it every day. And as I'm walking throughout the day, I need to keep putting on the new self. I need a fresh experience with God. I need something that is new and up to date. I must be dying to self and dedicating myself to Jesus, living for Him. And the remaining verses here tell us what this new life looks like, how this new life should look different from the former life. Look at verse 25. No more lying then. Each of you must tell the truth to the other believer because we're all members together in the body of Christ. So I ask, do you have any lies, any deception, any untruth in your life? If so, that's an indication that you're not walking in newness. He says in verse 26, if you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. Now notice, anger is not a sin, but what you do with your anger can be a sin. Here, this is the thing. Anger is a warning sign that something's not right. That's what anger is. It's a warning sign. When you get angry, it's an indicator, just like the indicators on your dashboard. When I was on vacation, as I was driving back, the oil light came on saying, it's time to change your oil. And every time I turn the ignition on, hey, it's time to change oil. It reminds me, this week I've got to change oil in my van. But here's the thing. When you get angry, it's an indication there's something you need to pay attention to in your life. Maybe someone is treating you wrongly, and you need to put a stop to it, not let them step over your boundaries. Or maybe there's something going on inside of you, something in your flesh, and you need to deal with it. And so Paul says, when you get angry, don't let it lead you into sin, and do not stay angry all day. Do you have a grudge you've been carrying around? Maybe you carried around all 2014. Let it go. Sing Unfrozen. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold that grudge anymore. Be a person of forgiveness, not of bitterness. Let that go. Verse 27, don't give the devil a chance. When you let bitterness build up in your life, you're giving the devil an opportunity, a chance to work in you. And when you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you. We resist the grace of God if we don't have a spirit of forgiveness. He goes on to say, Paul says in verse 28, if you used to rob, you must stop robbing and start working in order to earn an honest living for yourself and to be able to help the poor. You see, our resources are to help others, not to be consumed in selfishness. And if any of us are stealing, we need to stop stealing. It's wrong. It says, verse 29, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. What have your words been marked with the past 365 days, the last year? Would you say that the majority of them were helpful and they built people up spiritually, or were they critical? Were they negative? Did they tear down? Now, that doesn't mean we never confront sin, but even how we confront sin, there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. We need to speak the truth in love. Paul writes about that further on in another place in this chapter. But we need to speak positive words, words that build up. And verse 30 says, do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tenderhearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. A fresh experience with God makes me close to God, and it shapes my character, my attitude, my relationships, so that I'm living in this new man, and that as I go throughout the day, as I go to work tomorrow, as I go back to school tomorrow, and I face that teacher, that boss, that classmate that I really don't like, that God helps me to live out of grace. Or if I'm just going through a difficult time, God helps me to have joy. This new experience with God every day helps me to live in the new man that God wants every Christ follower to have. So that's the first nuance of newness. God wants is a new experience. This year, say, God, I want to experience you every day. Throughout the day, I want to live close to you. Make that one of your focuses for the new year. Okay, let's take a look at the second nuance of a new life that God has in store for us. And it's there in your notes. It's unused. It is unused. If something is new, it is unused. And the application of this is take advantage of new opportunities. Take advantage of new opportunities. If you have a new jar of jam, it's full and it's unused. Well, every day God gives us, consider a new jar of jam. He gives us a new day that's unused and it's full of new opportunities. Every day is an opportunity for you and I to make an impact in someone's life. I want you to write down these two words under this point. They're not in your notes. Write these down: awareness and anticipation. Awareness and anticipation. God wants us first to have an awareness. Do you have an awareness when you start your day that, are you aware that God wants to work through you and in you and use you to touch other people? You see, you and I are God's representatives, God's agents on the earth to change the earth. And so we need this awareness. So many times we wake up and it's like, well, I have to do this, I have to do that. And so we plan our day and we just go through our day, you know, going to our classes, studying for our tests, doing our papers, going to work, doing our assignments, coming home, taking care of the honey-do list, you know, fixing things, balancing the checkbook, paying the bills. And we just live in the physical without an awareness of what does God want to do in the supernatural? What does God want to do in the spiritual realm? As I rub shoulders with people, I don't have an awareness about what He wants to do. So ask yourself in the morning, God, this unused day, help me to use it for you. Give me an awareness and an anticipation. Some of us go through life thinking, well, I can't do anything for God. I can't do anything significant. But here's the thing. With God, all things are powerful, or are possible, excuse me. And you and I, if we have the power of God, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have unlimited power. The possibilities are endless. God can use you to pray for someone and they can be healed. God can use you to share the gospel with someone and they can come to Christ. God can use you to give comfort to others. God can use you to give hope, to give faith, to give peace, to give vision. God wants to use us, and we need to anticipate, God, you're going to do something today. You're going to use me. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to have an awareness, I'm going to have a sensitivity, and I'm going to anticipate that I can be used of God. I want you to say this morning, I can be used of God. Now, three people said it like they meant it, okay? I want you to say it like you mean it. I can be used of God. I want you to say it so loud that all the demons in Wyoming can hear it that are floating around. Say it. You can be used of God. Take advantage of the new opportunities that God gives you in an unused day. You have roughly, if you go to bed at 10 o'clock tonight, you have roughly 11 hours that are unused. Use them. Take advantage of them. That's another nuance of living in the newness of life. If you go through your day with an anticipation of what does God want to do, it's going to change your outlook, and God will open up doors, and you'll have opportunities. If you're not looking for open doors, you won't see them. But if you're looking for them, and you're willing and ready to walk through them, God will open them up for you. Okay, so far we've talked about having a fresh new experience. We've talked about taking advantage of the unused day. Number three, the next nuance of the new life is unprecedented and novel. The word new means unprecedented. It means novel, something that's never taken place before. And the application here for us is don't be stuck in a rut. Don't be stuck in a rut. It's easy to do the same things the same way over and over and over again. Now, I firmly believe in having a good routine, okay? Routine is great at establishing habits and developing consistency, so we need routines. I'm not saying check out routines. That is part of a disciplined life. The person who is disciplined, they exercise and they eat right. A person who is disciplined has regular devotions. They regularly fast. We need to have discipline and routine in our life, but I must be careful that I just don't do those same routines the same way. Do you realize if you do the same workout over and over and over and you don't change it up, it does not give as much benefit to you? That's why, you know, they say if you're lifting weights, you rotate every other day the kind of weights you're doing. If you're doing cardio, maybe you do stairs, maybe you run, maybe you bike, maybe you do a workout video. It's good to change things up because when you don't change it up, it doesn't help you as much. And so we need to not be stuck in a rut. Someone once said, a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. You think of it, a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. And if we do the same thing over and over and over, life is going to get stale. And here's the thing. Has your marriage become stale? Then I just want to ask you, what have you done differently in it? When's the last time you got your wife flowers? When's the last time you got her a little gift just for no reason at all? When's the last time you said, honey, I'm taking you out tonight? When's the last time you've done something new? If your marriage is stale, get out of a rut. I can guarantee you, if anything's stale in life, it's usually because we're doing the same old, same old, same old. So do new things. If there's an area of your life that you just feel stale in spiritually, do something new. And I want to share with you this morning some new things in your walk with Christ, some things you can do, some new ways of worship, okay? Pandora. This is an app that you can get on a smart TV or on your smartphone. How many have smartphones? How many have dumb phones? If you have dumb phones, you can't do it. But you can do this on a laptop or on a computer. Go to Pandora, and they have all these different stations. You can do hymns. You can do Southern Gospel. You can do Country Christian. You can do Hillsong. You can do Gateway Worship, Jesus Culture. And there's all these different stations, and you can play worship music all day long in your life. And so maybe you want to worship with Pandora. Here's another thing. Invite a half a dozen people over to your home, maybe for dessert or a meal, and then just have a worship time together, okay? Maybe if, for those of you who like hymns, we're going to sing hymns a cappella, and you can go online, you can download the hymns, you can print them off so you know the words of them, or you can just do a worship time, but worship with other people. Those are some new ways of worship just to get out of a rut. Let's take a look at some new ways of connecting with people. After church today, invite someone you don't really know to go to lunch. And it doesn't have to be, you know, the Lone Star Steakhouse. It doesn't have to be the Outback. It doesn't have to be big and fancy. You can just go to McDonald's or Wendy's or Hardee's and just, hey, find someone after church. Say, hey, would you like to go out for lunch? And now you both pay your own, okay? If you got a really nice Christmas present, you want to buy someone else, that's fine. You know, and if someone's buying for you, don't take advantage of them and order the whole menu. You know, be nice to them. But connect with someone after church, and just don't do it this Sunday. Maybe do it once a month. Say, God, I want to start connecting and developing new relationships with people in the body of Christ. Or if you don't like going out, you like making meals in your home, invite them to your house. Make a pot roast and invite someone over to come over. I know some people, they make a meal and they find someone. If someone says no, they just keep asking in church until someone comes over to their house. Connect with people in a new way. Another one is engage people in deeper conversation. So many times, you know, we talk about the football playoffs, or we talk about how much snow was around. You know, we talk about the surface issues, but ask them, what was the biggest challenge you faced in 2014? And then talk about that and share and maybe pray together about it. Or ask, you know, what has God spoken to you this past week in prayer or through the Word? Now, I guarantee you, when someone asks you that once, if you're not ready, you will be ready the next time you see them. But take things deeper. Find new ways to connect. Some other new things to do is a new way of serving. Serve in a new way. Maybe come and be part of our food pantry. Our food pantry's new hours are 1 to 6 on Tuesday. 12 to 6, thank you, on Tuesdays. We're not doing Wednesdays anymore, so just write that down, mark that down. It's gone to one day, but they're expanding it from 12 to 6, and they start loading up at like 8 in the morning at the food bank. So maybe if you've got Tuesday free, come. Come after school. Bring your kids and serve in the food pantry. Maybe you can serve in the nursery or in our preschool kids' church or elementary kids' church. We've got some training on January 11th, and you can be part of that. But serve in some new way. Do something that you're not doing right now. Also, new ways of evangelizing. New ways of evangelizing. On the back table, we have a bunch of cards up there, and you can see them on the up on the screen. One side says something extra to show you that God loves you, and on the back side is information about our church. Maybe when you go through Starbucks tomorrow on your way to work, find out how much the order is behind you, pay for their order, and give Starbucks this card and say, please give them this card. And it's just a way of doing a random act of kindness. Or if you go out for lunch after church today, leave the waiter or waitress a really big tip and give them this. Now, don't stiff them and leave the card, okay? That leaves a horrible taste of Christianity in our church in their mouth. Make it a big, generous tip, 50%. Hey, and you're right on here, God loves you. Hey, come to church. We'd love to love you to just be, come. Do special things. Maybe bake a plate of cookies or all those Christmas goodies you have sitting around the house that you don't want to gateway on. Put them on a plate and take them to your neighbor and give them a card. No, that's not real nice either. But, do random acts of kindness. We've got a bunch of cards. You can take them and you can use them to touch people in small ways. Small acts of service done with great love can impact the world. These things help us break out of ruts in our life. We can't be a people that just get stuck in doing the same old, same old, same old. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. He says, nor do they put new wine in the old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in the new wineskins. You see, in Jesus' time, they didn't have bottles to put wine into to ferment. They used animal skins. And when you put the grape juice in, as that grape juice fermented, it would harden the wineskin. And it would become hard and crusty. And then if you would put new grape juice in so it would ferment, as it fermented and expanded, the bag was not pliable anymore. It was rigid, and it would burst open. It would ruin the wineskin, and would also lose all the wine. And Jesus said, you don't put the new wine into old wineskins. And he was talking about the Pharisees and the priests who are really caught up in the traditions and the customs of the law, who were so caught up in the religion that they did not hear any of Christ's teaching about God's love and really how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, that he was the final sacrifice. And they were so caught up in what they thought God should be that they missed what God had in store for them. And I know of churches that can get so caught up in tradition and their preferences, they miss out on what God has for them. I heard one time of a Sunday school class that was running about 10 people, but they were meeting in a room that would fit 30 people, but that had been their classroom for 25 years, okay? 10 people in a room that fits 30. Another class, it was a new class, they started out small, but they had grown to 25 people, and they were still meeting in a room that held 15, and they had more people wanting to attend, but they were just crammed in like sardines, and the class of 10 would not change because, bless God, this is our classroom. This is ours. And they wouldn't change with them. You see, they're more concerned about what they wanted instead of other people's relationship with God. I've heard of times when a newcomer has come into a church and they sat down in a certain seat where a certain Christian, we'll call her Sister Papoofnik, okay? Sister Papoofnik has sat there for the past 30 years. That is her spot, and everyone in the church knows about it. And Sister Papoofnik walks up to the person and says, "Excuse me, you're sitting in my seat." Friends, when we put our preferences and our traditions over someone else's relationship with Jesus, we're in trouble. I don't want us to be a church that is just traditional, that just we do this because we've always done it. I want us to be a church that we put unchurched people, unreached people, and their relationship with God as the paramount, because that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. I want us to be a church that puts discipleship, the people growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, as a priority, because that is the Great Commission. That's what we're called for. Church is not about what I want and what I like. It's about fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ, of seeing souls saved and them grow, and they can lead others into a relationship with Him also. That's what we need to be. I want us to be new wineskins and say, "God, I'm flexible, I'm moldable, I'm changeable." Now, we don't change our message, we don't change the gospel, we don't compromise on sin. But at the same time, I'm a person that says, "God, I will do whatever you want me to do that's not illegal or unbiblical." Of course, sometimes it is okay to do things that are illegal, like taking Bibles into China. I know some people that do that. I want to see God move in an unprecedented way in my life and in this church in 2015. And it only happens if I'm willing to get out of a rut. Are there any ruts in your life that you need to get out of? How many of you would say, "God, I want to see you do something bigger, something unprecedented, something novel that I've never seen before"? You and I can do that if we're willing for God to change us and willing to do something different. Let's take a look at the last nuance this morning, the last nuance of a new life. And this newness, this meaning of newness, means a new kind. It's different than what it was. And the application of this is a life that is alive to God through the death of Jesus Christ. A life that is alive to God through the death of Jesus Christ. There's a new movie that came out over Christmas called Unbroken. Some of you may have seen the movie. It's a story based on the book, the true life story of Louis Zamperini. Zamperini was an Olympic athlete, and then he was a soldier in World War II. He eventually ended up as a POW in Japan, and he went through just a horrible amount of suffering because he would stand up for our country. He would not be unpatriotic and say lies and that kind of thing. But what people don't realize is that Zamperini has said that the greatest miracles, the biggest and most extraordinary miracles, are not what took place in the movie, but they're what happened after the story of the movie. You see, when he was in Japan in the POW camps, he was brutally tortured and beaten. And when he was finally free, Zamperini came home filled with bitterness towards life and a rage at his Japanese captors. And he experienced constant nightmares. He became a heavy drinker. He had a violent temper and nearly destroyed everything that mattered to him, including his marriage. His wife, Cynthia, feared for her own safety and that of their little daughter, and so she began preparing divorce papers. Then a neighbor invited Zamperini and Cynthia, his wife, to a Billy Graham. It really wasn't a crusade. This was in 1949. Billy Graham wasn't well known at the time. He was preaching in a big tent in Los Angeles, and Zamperini did not want to go. He wanted nothing to do with it, but his wife Cynthia went anyway, and her heart was changed by the power of the gospel. She accepted Christ. She came home and she tore up the divorce papers, and she persuaded Louis to go with her. And so he went a few days later, and he walked out during the meeting. He didn't want anything to do with it. Well, she kept begging him and pestering him to return the next day, and so this time he did. And as Billy Graham preached, Zamperini could tell the Holy Spirit was working in him, but he resisted. And as soon as they gave the invitation and people started moving, Zamperini, he got up from his seat and he began to walk out of the building. But as he did, all of a sudden, he just became arrested by the power of God. He knew his life was a mess. And even though the movie was called Unbroken, he knew his life was broken and it was shattered. And he needed God to forgive him. He knew he was a sinner. And so that day, he repented of his sin and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he walked out of there a new man. No longer did he drink. The nightmares went away. He began to read his Bible and pray. And from that day forward, he was a changed man. To his own amazement, he soon found himself wanting to make reconciliation, have reconciliation with his Japanese captors. So he traveled to Japan, and he visited the prisons that held the war criminals, and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ with all of his former captors. Zamperini was a man that was changed by the power of God and the love of God. This morning, there are some of you here, and you might be like Ernie Zamperini. Maybe you've had great success in areas of your life. He was an Olympian. He had success. He overcame great struggle. He was a war hero. But on the inside, he knew his life was messed up. He knew that his sin was destroying him and destroying everything. And there may be some of you here this morning, you're like him on the outside, you look like a success, but on the inside, your life is a mess and it's falling apart. Jesus Christ can take your brokenness. If you will just yield your sin, if you confess your sin and turn your life over to him. There's some of you here today that maybe you're not the mess, but you are a good person, a religious person. You go to church faithfully, you do good things, but you know there's still something missing in your life. I was like that. I grew up going to church, and I went to religion classes, and we were faithful. I tried to be a good person. This was the mindset. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds and I can tip the scale in the favor of the good, then I'm forgiven and I go to heaven. But the whole entire time, God seemed distant and far off, and I didn't know what was wrong. If I really was honest with myself, I knew I wasn't right with God. And the reason is, no amount of good deeds can tip the scale of our sin. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. It's in the Contemporary English Version. It says, God our Savior showed us how good and kind He is. He saved us from our sin because of His mercy, and listen to this, and not because of any good things that we have done. You see, doing good things does not save us. It doesn't give me favor with God. It doesn't erase my sin. He goes on to say, God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. How did He do that? God sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to give us His Spirit. We've just celebrated Christmas, a time when we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. But it's not just about a little baby in a manger. It's about a God who became man, who lived a sinless life. And then He died on the cross for my sin, because the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die. You and I deserve to be separated from God forever. But Jesus died in our place. And I need to stop trusting in what I do. It's not by works of righteousness, the good things that I have done, but it's His mercy that saves me. It's do versus done. It's not what Craig does, not what I do, but it's what Jesus has done on the cross that sets us free from sin. And so this morning, whether you're someone like Ernie Zampezi, your life is a mess and you don't want anything to do with God, or you've been trying to reach God and you're just religious, but you know something's not right, Jesus can make you new if you come to Him and trust Him to forgive you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.